If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're turning to Ruth and the first chapter of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. We're going to pick up our Bible reading at the 6th verse of this chapter. Those of you who have been with us now for a number of weeks will have been turning to this passage every Lord's Day for the last 5 weeks or so. We're coming back to it again this morning as we continue with our study in this particular book. It's interesting to read the last few weeks. There was a minister, I think a Presbyterian minister in the States many, many years ago, who asked his congregation to list the top 10 female characters in Scripture. He was going to do a series on female characters, and when he did that survey, Ruth came out on top. It's understandable why, because it is a tremendous account of grace. This Moabite woman coming into Bethlehem, finding grace, knowing the Lord's mercy, and marrying Boaz, the mighty man of wealth, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we're brought into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the book of Ruth is very interesting. It's a very exciting book as well, especially given the backdrop to it, the days of the judges, the days of spiritual declension, and yet there's this tremendous account of the Lord's mercy and the Lord's grace. So pick up our reading this morning at verse 6. Elimelech and his family have gone to Moab. They've been there for 10 years. He has died during that period of time. Their two sons have died also. And Naomi, his wife, is left. And then the Lord begins to move. And we'll pick up the reading at the 6th verse. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of that 18th verse, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. We're coming to verses 16 and 17 this morning. These tremendous words of Ruth as she makes known to Naomi her determination to go the whole way to Bethlehem. She says, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. One of the great memory verses of this particular book, one of the great texts in the book of Ruth, certainly in Ruth chapter 1, but I think right throughout the entire book, these are memorable words from Ruth, this young Moabitess, as she makes this declaration. This is a statement that marks her conversion. Evidences her conversion. And I want to look at that theme, a close-up look at conversion, taken from these verses that are before us here this morning. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing and his help and power upon us just now. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy presence with us this morning already, for the joy of being in thy house and with thy people, to sing thy praise, to read thy word. Lord, we thank thee that though these events took place many, many hundreds of years ago, there is relevance for us here this morning. There's a message for us here in these verses that we have highlighted. And we pray for thy blessing to be upon us, that, Lord, thou wilt help us today and teach us from thy word. Bless thy people. Build us up in our faith, we pray. Strengthen us in our walk with God. We pray, Father, for any who are not saved, that thou would have mercy upon them. Take away every false prop and every false god, and save them by thy grace. And Lord, abide with us now today. We do pray for the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, that the one who has given us these words would come now and give us understanding as we study them. We might know the help and the power of the Spirit of God upon us. So Lord, hear and answer prayer. Bless us now, we pray. We ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. In just a few words, Ruth chapter 1, verse 6 describes the gracious intervention of God in the life of the nation of Israel. For over 10 years, when we come into the book of Ruth, for over 10 years, God's people had endured a time of severe famine because of their sin. The days of the judges had marked days of spiritual declension. The people had followed the ways of the heathen, the ways of the nations around them, and as a result, they had forfeited the blessing of the Lord. And for 10 long years, the people of Israel lived under the discipline of a displeased God. But in Ruth 1 verse 6, we read a phrase that indicates that discipline had been lifted. When verse 6 states that God had visited his people in giving them bread, we are to understand that that's a very, very significant change. The giving of bread marked the end of the famine. It marked a new beginning. It spoke of restoration. It was evidence, this bread that was coming out of Bethlehem, it was evidence that God had remembered his people in mercy and had turned his face toward them again. That change could be spoken of in terms of a revival, I think, is summarized for us or described for us in terms of God's visitation. The word visited in verse 6, as the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread, it's a very interesting word. The word that literally means to strike upon or against a person or a thing. Sometimes used in a very hostile sense. The word visited can be used in the idea of falling upon someone to attack them or to punish them. The Lord could visit his enemies in that way. He could visit them to deal with them in his wrath. So the word has that hostile connection. But the word visit can also be used in a friendly sense, where it has the idea of care or watchfulness or providence or looking after someone. If you cast your mind back to 1 Samuel 17, you read there of Jesse, David's father, sending David to visit his brothers who were serving as soldiers in the army of King Saul. And when he sent him, he said to him in verse 18 of that chapter, 1 Samuel 17, he said, "Look how thy brethren fare." He's sending David into the army and he sends food with him and he tells him, "Look how thy brethren fare." And the word "look" there is the same word that's translated by our word "visit" in Ruth chapter 1. It means that David was to inquire after their welfare. His visit among his brethren was to be positive and helpful. And that's often how the word "visit" is used in the Old Testament. It means to go to someone to do them good. Or it means to look after someone. When God moved to deliver Israel from Egypt, Exodus 3 verse 16 records that he visited them. He visited them in Egypt that he might do them good and bring them out of Egypt, that he might take care of them. So when you read in Ruth 1 verse 6 that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread, we can be sure that this was a divine visitation that was going to be for the good of the Lord's people. There was mercy here. God had remembered his covenant people. This was an act of favour. It was a time of grace for them. The Lord was remembering them and displaying his goodness to them. He was visiting them in order to bless them. I might just pause there and make the point that this is something that believers in the 21st century really ought to think about and to pray over. You ever ask yourself the question, what do we need more than anything else in our generation? It's not more organizations. It's not more denominations. It's not more revisions. It's a visitation from the Lord, where he comes to do his people good, where he comes to bless us. If there's one thing we desperately need in this age, in this generation, it is for the Lord to rend the heavens and to come down and stand among his people in his power and by his Spirit. We look for him to visit us in his grace and in his mercy and to bring us into a time of blessing. Therefore, believer, let me suggest that all of us take up this as the prayer of our heart. O Lord, visit thy work. Visit thy people. In such a way that we might be emptied of self, empowered by the Spirit, and then enabled to serve our God and our King. So God visited his people in giving them bread. He came to do them good. He came to bless them. But God was not only working in Bethlehem, Judah at this time. He was also working in the hearts of two people in the land of Moab. One was Naomi and the other was Ruth. In Naomi's case, he was doing a work of restoration. And I say that because when she heard that there was bread in Bethlehem, and God had intervened and visited his people in that place, she rose up to leave Moab and return to her home. And that rising up of Naomi, that stirring in her heart, can only be described in terms of a personal revival. This news from home was used by the Lord to awaken her and to make her hunger for the Lord's blessing. She was moved, she was motivated to leave her backsliding and return to the land of her fathers and back to the people of God. God was challenging her. God was showing her the way back. God was dealing with her. Not only had he visited his people in giving them bread, but he's visiting Naomi in Moab and he's stirring her heart and he's challenging her to bring her back to Bethlehem. In Ruth's case, it was not so much a work of restoration as it was a miracle of conversion. Ruth was a Moabitess, a Gentile, and an idolater. But in these verses in Ruth chapter 1, she stands out as a young woman whose heart has now been changed by the power of God. She's now determined to live as a follower of the Lord for the rest of her life. And what you find in Ruth chapter 1 really is the testimony of her conversion to Christ. I think it's powerfully summarized for us in her words to Naomi when Naomi had tried to persuade her to go back to Moab. Ruth says to her in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Then she goes on to say, "Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Those words in verse 16 and 17 provide the evidence of Ruth's amazing conversion to the Lord. That's what makes the difference between her and Orpah. I want you to understand that. Both of those women had much in common. Both had lost their husbands. But they had this great difference. They had this great distinction. Orpah was not converted. Her heart had never been changed. There was no saving work wrought in her heart by the power of God. And therefore she goes back to Moab and back to her people and back to her gods. But with Ruth, it was different. God had not only visited Bethlehem, he had visited her and saved her by his grace. And since this is an account of conversion, there's so much misunderstanding in regard to conversion in our day, I think this passage is very much worthy of our closest study. So there are three things to note here as we look at conversion close up. First of all, you'll notice that true conversion means a comprehensive spiritual change. True conversion means a comprehensive spiritual change. Ruth's decision to leave Moab and to go to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law Naomi was much, much more than just her moving home. It's true that she's going from one country to another, from one place to another, but this was not just about relocation. Ruth's move to Bethlehem marked a spiritual transformation in her life. A transformation that had been wrought in her by the grace of God. If Ruth had been left to herself, she would have acted just as Orpah had acted and stayed in Moab. But God had not left her to herself. He had moved in her heart. He had made her a new creature. He had given her new desires, a new direction. And that conversion meant that she had undergone a definite and comprehensive spiritual change. And I put it that way very particularly. A definite and comprehensive spiritual change. This is what true conversion entails. Salvation makes a difference. A person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That person starts in a new direction. That person is given new desires. They will reveal a new devotion. There will be signs of a change in the life. The new heart will be seen in new behavior, new desires, new ways. Any supposed conversion that does not involve a spiritual change, resulting in growing conformity to Jesus Christ, is not conversion in the biblical sense of the word. Ruth was truly converted. And it's evident because of the change that's there. For example, she renounced her sinful past. Ruth was born and raised in Moab, and therefore idolatry was a way of life for her. Naomi makes reference to that in verse 15, where she speaks of Orpah going back to her gods. She's going back to the gods of Moab. Now, there are numerous references in Scripture that speak of the gods of Moab. First Kings 11, verse 7, we learn of Chemosh, who is described there as the abomination of Moab. Chemosh was the chief god of Moab. So much so that Numbers 21, verse 29, the people of Moab are actually called the people of Chemosh. They were so idolatrous, they were so given to the worship of Chemosh, that they became known as the people of Chemosh. Who was Chemosh? The word Chemosh means to subdue. The Hebrew word has to do with feeling or groping in the dark, like someone who is blind. Some commentators link this with the worship of the sun, and as you would gaze at the sun, then you'd be blinded and you'd have to grope around as if you were blind. You grope about in the darkness to find their way. And Chemosh, this false religion with this false god, had subdued the people, that they're left groping like blind people in the dark, trying to find their way. This was the national god of the Moabite. This was the kind of background that Ruth came from. This was a way of life in Moab. It was an abomination to God. It often involved all kinds of profane and perverse things, because idolatry never stands alone. It's always associated with acts of depravity, acts of wickedness, and Moab was no exception. That's Ruth's background. That's the kind of lifestyle that she had. Her past was full of this. But look at what she says in verse 16. "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." She has now turned her back on Chemosh, and she's ready to follow the Lord. She understands that Naomi's God is different than the gods of the Moabites and the God of the Moabite nation. And she doesn't want Chemosh anymore. She wants the Lord. She wants Jehovah. One preacher put it this way: her choice certainly entailed an act of renunciation. It was a declaration of her separation from what she had once believed. Ruth was bidding farewell to an old lifestyle, to her former values and associations. She was waving goodbye to all the idols of Moab. she was turning her back on every single one of them. That's exactly right. That's exactly what she's doing here when she says, "Thy God shall be my God." She's turning her back on her sinful past. It's the very essence of repentance. The very essence of repentance. She's separating herself from her past. Her much loved idols were abandoned. She gives them up. She forsakes them. She turns away from them. She wants nothing more to do with them. Her heart has been changed. So she turned her back upon her sinful past. Notice too that she reveals her true faith in the living God. Note how Ruth speaks there in verse 16. She makes a statement that Naomi's God was her God. And then in verse 17, she says, "Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also of aught but death part thee and me." The word Lord there is the word Jehovah. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement of faith. She's taken Naomi's God as her God, and she's speaking freely now about Jehovah. She's testifying in these words that she believed in the Lord. She believed in the Lord. Her confidence is not in Naomi. Her confidence is not in the gods of Moab. Her confidence is not even in herself. Her confidence is in the Lord. Her confidence is in God. Now remember, these were very trying times for these two women. They're leaving Moab. They're traveling to Bethlehem with all the problems involved in that. But Ruth is relying upon the God of Israel. It's a massive change for her. She understood that her entire future, she understands that her entire life was in His control. And she's happy to put her trust in the Lord. She's happy to put her trust in Jehovah. What is that? But it's true saving faith. She has turned her back on the gods of Moab, and now she has her trust in the Lord. It reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "I'm not ashamed." And you'll notice here that Ruth is not ashamed. She's not ashamed to make these statements. Not at all. She's not ashamed to tell Naomi where her faith is. She's not ashamed to tell Naomi she's turning her back on Moab. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." He is persuaded that Christ was able to keep that. And he was not ashamed to declare his faith in the Lord. Ruth here is not depending on herself or on her Moabite friend. She's trusting in the Lord. Notice also that she longs to identify with the Lord's people. She longs to identify with the Lord's people. That's a remarkable thing for a Moabite. A remarkable thing. Ever since the nation of Moab was born, there was hostility between the Moabites and the Israelites. We haven't time today, but if you go back in your Bible to Numbers 22, in the account of Balaam and the attempts that were made at that time by the king of Moab to curse the Lord's people. He wanted to curse Israel. The king of Moab wanted to curse Israel. Couldn't do that because the Lord's blessing was upon Israel, but that didn't change his heart. He desired to do that. There was huge animosity between these two groups of people. But Ruth wants to identify not with the Moabites, she wants to identify with the Israelites. She says as much in verse 16, "Thy people shall be my people." That's an unnatural thing for a Moabite to say. That was not the normal course of language that she would have used in the past, but now, having her heart changed by the grace of God, she's throwing her lot in with the covenant people of God. She knows the Lord. And now she desires to know the Lord's people. "Thy people shall be my people." That's a sure mark of conversion. A sure mark of conversion to Jesus Christ. Because with conversion to Christ, there comes a newfound love for the saints of God. It's remarkable to note how often those two things, faith in God and love for God's people, are brought together in the New Testament especially. Ephesians 1 verse 15, Colossians 1 verse 4, Paul speaks of the joy he had when he learned of those who had faith in Christ and also love for the people of God. You can't have one without the other.
truly.
Faith in Christ unites us to Christ, and that union with Christ means union with his people. And therefore, there's a newfound love placed in the heart of the saints of God for the saints of God. Ruth had both. She has faith. She has repentance. And as a result of her faith and repentance, she now has a love for the people of God. She wants to be where they are. See how she puts that in these verses. She wants to be where Naomi is especially. She says, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. She wants to be with the people of God. She has no desire to make Moab her home any longer. She has no desire to have the companionship of the Moabites anymore. She wants to be with the Lord's people. That's where her heart lies now. Notice too that she puts the Lord first. Ruth's language here is the language of a true disciple. She talks about going. Where thou goest, I will go. She talks about lodging. Where you lodge, I will lodge. She talks about dying. Where you die, I will die. Going and lodging and dying as a believer. There's not the slightest hint here in her language about going back or the slightest hint of indecision as she talks to Naomi. This is not only something for life for her. This was her life. This was her life. Her whole focus here is upon the Lord. It's upon the ways of the Lord. It's upon the people of God. It's upon the grace of God. She is settled in her mind. She's steadfast in her heart. This is the language of a changed woman. Her heart has been changed. I want you to think of it in these terms. Ruth is willing to give up here this point in the journey. Orpah has gone back to her God. She's gone back to her people. Naomi has said to both of them, go back. I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should have a husband and sons, would you wait for them to be married? Just go back and the Lord deal kindly with you. So it's a crisis point. It's a very critical point in their journey back to Bethlehem. And Ruth makes it very clear she's willing to give up her family. She's willing to give up her own country. She's willing to give up her own God. She's willing to give up her own customs, her own ways, her own comforts, her own friends, her own religion, in order to go the whole way to Bethlehem and be numbered among the Lord's people. Her heart has been changed, and she's stepping out in faith, and she's declaring with repentance in her heart, I am the Lord's, and he is mine, and come what may, I'm going through with God. How does Christ in the New Testament describe a true disciple of his? Or a true follower of his? How does Christ do that? Well, in Luke 14, verse 26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's what true discipleship is. It's Christ first. It's Christ last, and it's Christ everything in between. That's exactly what Ruth is doing here. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. Where you're buried, I'll be buried. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Because this is evidence of a true conversion to the Lord. Ruth's declaration here is not just a statement of intent. This was her testimony. This was her salvation testimony. And she's testifying that a mighty, definite, comprehensive work had been done in her heart. She's in a new relationship with God. She has new desires. She has a new focus. She has a new family. She has a new future. Everything about Ruth is different. Everything about her has changed. And she shows all the marks of being a true disciple of the Lord. It's not out of place to speak of her as Ruth the convert. She was converted from heathenism to Christ. If we were advertising Ruth's testimony and trying to encourage people to come to listen to her testify, we would probably describe her from heathenism to Christ, from paganism to Christ, from idolatry to Christ. And a comprehensive change has taken place. And conversion means a comprehensive spiritual change. There are some who talk about Christianity. There are some who talk about being Christians. But nothing ever changes. Nothing ever changes. There's no evidence of growth. There's no evidence of spiritual fruit. That's what you're seeing in Ruth's life here. There's evidence of spiritual fruit. Her whole mind has been changed. Her heart has been changed. She's a new person. Old things are passed away and all things become new. She's now in Christ. Because true conversion means a comprehensive spiritual change. But notice secondly here that the true convert to Christ will be tried and tested. The true convert to Christ will be tried and tested. Ruth's confession of faith in God and her resolve to go on with God was made against a backdrop of great difficulties and great trials for her. This new convert did not have an easy start to the Christian life. When C.H. Spurgeon came to this passage, he said, "Resolves to godliness will be tested." Resolves to godliness will be tested. And it's hard to disagree with that when you look at Ruth's experience here. Her faith and her devotion and her loyalty to the Lord were to be tested in so many different ways here. For example, her faith was tested by the evident hardships that she faced. She's a widow. She's a poor woman. She's a foreigner now going into Bethlehem. And on the surface of things, she has nothing to help her along the way. Her circumstances, as we watch her leave Moab and go to Bethlehem, her circumstances were very bleak in the extreme. All she has to do is look around her, and everything seems to be against her. She's leaving that which is familiar to her and going to a place she's never been before. Among a people she had never met before, on a way that she had never traveled before, and there were problems to face that she had never encountered before. Everything seems to be against her. The way to Bethlehem was not easy. And that proves a test for her. She has nothing. She has no husband with her. There are no men with her at this point, and she's a poor widow. The way to Bethlehem was not easy. And believer, the way to glory is not easy. Following Christ is not always smooth or soft. The believer in Jesus Christ, including the new believer in Jesus Christ, is going to face many hardships. We live in a world that's very bleak for Christians. And becoming more and more bleak for God's people. And left to ourselves, we are poor and needy. The world and the flesh and the devil are all against us, and society is not friendly toward us, and we find ourselves in an environment and a society and a present evil world that Paul describes in Galatians 1 verse 4. We find ourselves in this present evil world, and our faith in Christ will be tested. It will. It's like Paul tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why does he tell him that? Because he knows the path for Timothy is going to be beset with hardness and difficulty. And he wants to warn him. He wants to encourage him. He wants to strengthen him. So he tells him, you've got to endure hardness, Timothy. Don't be shocked by this. Living for Christ and going home to glory is not an easy thing at times. So right at the very beginning of her journey here, Ruth is tested. She's tested by the evident hardships that she faces. She's also tested, her faith is tested, by the actions of Orpah. Ruth and Orpah were peers and related by marriage. They were both from Moab. They were both married into this family, and both had lost their husbands. They had so many things in common, the two of them. And therefore, when Orpah left Naomi and went back to Moab, going in a different direction than Naomi and Ruth, the pressure would have been upon Ruth to do the same. There's Orpah going back to her gods and back to her people, back to her familiar surroundings. And there's Ruth. And now it's decision time for Ruth too. And there's peer pressure upon Ruth. There's peer pressure upon this young convert to take the same road that Orpah is taking, to take the same direction that Orpah is going and go back to Moab. We understand what peer pressure is like in this generation, especially for young Christians. One young person can influence another very, very quickly. No young person wants to look odd or wants to look strange among their friends. And young people, young Christians can be very easily swayed away from the things of God. Their company at school, perhaps, can make a huge difference. And if that young Christian feels that they are only the only one that's standing out and standing apart and looking different and talking different and doing different things, there's a huge pressure upon that young person to go away from the things of God. Many a young believer brought up under the sound of the gospel and showing early signs of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity can face a barrage of influences that can impact him and draw him away into the world. It doesn't only happen to young believers, it can happen to any believer. It can happen at a workplace. You're a workplace. You're the only Christian in the workplace. And the language is not good, or the stories being told are not clean, and the jokes that have been told are not profitable, and it's all around you. And the peer pressure is upon the child of God just to conform to that. A little here, a little there, the Old Testament, I think it's Jeremiah, talks about trimming your way for love. And there's the temptation to trim your way for love, to trim your way of walking with God just to fit in a little easier with those around you. It's peer pressure. It doesn't just stop when you're move out of your teenage years into your 20s. It can last a lifetime. And no doubt it was the same in Ruth's day. Let's not imagine here that Ruth didn't face that or didn't feel that kind of pressure. There is Orpah, her friend. Orpah, her sister-in-law by marriage, and Orpah is going back to her gods and back to her people and back to Moab, and the pressure would have been upon Ruth. Just go with Orpah. Just go back. It's the easier way to go. Just follow Orpah's steps. That's exactly what the devil says to the young believer. Just follow others. Just go with the flow. Just go with the crowd. Don't follow your parents' example, young person. You follow your peers' example. That's what the devil says. That's what the world says too. Therefore, Ruth's faith was tested here by the actions of Orpah. And if you're a young Christian, let me just talk to the young people here. You will find your faith being tested by the very same thing. Unsaved friends who want to take you their way. And you'll not want to feel left out. You'll not want to feel odd. You'll not want to feel strange in their company. You'll want to fit in. But Ruth is steadfast here. Notice too that her faith was tested by the discouraging words of another believer. We might have thought that Naomi would have been an encourager, but it appears to have been otherwise. She tells these two girls, Orpah and Ruth, why don't you just go back? Return from following me. Go back to Moab. And the climax comes at the end of verse 15. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. This is Naomi talking to Ruth. And Naomi is saying to her, and I understand there's a controversy and different ways of looking at this section of the chapter, but it hardly appears to be the language of a strong believer. Naomi's painting a bad picture of things here. Don't come with me. I'm too old to have a husband, and if I should have a husband and have children, are you going to wait for them? Just go back. The Lord has dealt very grievously with me, and I am filled with sorrow on that account. Don't come with me. You're better off in a different way. There's nothing really encouraging in her words, at least on the surface of it. And isn't it often the case that other believers can be very discouraging to young believers? Doesn't that often happen? And older believers can be discouraging to young believers. Some believers get bitter, and Naomi was sad and embittered by what had happened to her, and she's feeling the weight of the cares upon her, and she's saying to Ruth, just you go back. She's a very troubled widow and undoubtedly not sure of what lies ahead, but her words are not pleasant here. And they could have led to great discouragement for Ruth. And how many young believers are discouraged by the actions or the attitudes of older Christians? That's worth thinking about for those of us who are parents. It's worth thinking about us, about for us who are older and longer in the faith, and maybe facing our own challenges and our own situations. But let's not discourage young believers. Let's not discourage any believer. Let's be an encourager rather than a discourager. Notice her faith was tested too by the way she had to go. Ruth makes this statement of faith and resolve even though she has to cross the Jordan. And we looked at this some weeks ago. They're going to have to cross the Jordan in order to get to Bethlehem, and the Jordan is in full flood at this time. The River Jordan often speaks of death in Scripture. And now these two women are going to have to cross the Jordan somehow or other in order to get to Bethlehem, Judah. And if the Jordan speaks of death, the thought is here that Ruth is going to have to die to self if she's going to go on with God. And that's a test that every believer has to face. Dying to self. Mortifying the deeds of the body. Going on with God, whatever the cost. And the true believer is going to face these things. She's just declared her intent to go on with God. Her mind is made up. Her heart has been changed. She's pressing on. She's testifying, the Lord's people are my people. The Lord is my God, and I want to be with them, and I want to be in that place of blessing. And yet she faces all these difficulties, all these trials. And so will we. So will we in the Christian life. Maybe right now you're facing a trial, some test of your faith, some difficulty that's come that you didn't expect. Something at school for the young people, something at work for those who are at that age and that stage in life, something at home maybe. You find your faith being tested. You find your faith being tested. True conversion means a comprehensive spiritual change. And the true convert will be tried and tested. But notice thirdly here that the truly converted sinner will persevere to the end. The truly converted sinner will persevere to the end. Notwithstanding all the trials and all the tests that she faced, notice Ruth's statement and her steadfastness. Look at verse 16, 17 and 18 now. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Those are strong words back to Naomi. "Will you stop pleading with me to leave? Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And she couldn't be any plainer in her language. She couldn't be any more passionate in what she says. "Entreat me not to leave you. I am going here. I will do this. I will go the whole way." And then verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Steadfastly minded to go. The phrase means that she was strong in her resolutions and steadfast in her determinations. Strong in her resolutions and steadfast in her determinations. This is Ruth. To take a New Testament picture, this is Ruth putting her hand to the plough and not looking back. She's continuing. She's persevering. She's enduring all the difficulties that have come against her. She's going to persevere. She's going to endure. She's going to continue. She's steadfastly minded. It's something that she has settled in her heart and settled in her mind. God has done this work, and I'm going to press on. She continues. Or to put that a little differently, the work of grace continues in her. You really can't explain this language just because it's Ruth as a person. You can explain this kind of language because a genuine work of grace has been wrought in her heart by the power of God. The perseverance of the saints is not saints persevering in their own strength, just grinning and bearing it, gritting their teeth and getting through with it all. It all depends upon them doing this or this or this. Not at all. We are made willing in the day of His power. He has given us a new heart. We're made new creatures. We're saved from ourselves. We're saved from our sin. We're given a new direction. We're given a new destination. We belong to the Lord, and the Lord belongs to us, and His grace is in our hearts. Christ dwells within us, and because He does, the child of God continues. The child of God perseveres. True conversion is not a temporary thing. True salvation is not a temporary thing. It's a real thing. It's a lasting thing. It's a genuine thing whereby we endure. Not because we are better or stronger than someone else, but He that has begun a good work in us will perform that good work and perfect that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. See, believer, we're not saved by grace and then kept by our works. We're not saved by grace and then finish the job in our own strength. Christ dwells within us. Like Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's the secret of the perseverance of the saints. It's not because somehow or other I can live better than someone else by myself. Ruth does not continue. She goes. She's steadfastly minded to go. And then look at verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. They arrived in the house of bread. In the place of God's blessing, they both of them arrived there. Because those who are truly converted, they will persevere. Not because of their own ability, but because of the grace and mercy and goodness of God. Now, there's tremendous comfort for us. There's tremendous encouragement for us in all the challenges we face and all the trials we have to endure and all the tests and all the disappointments. Was it disappointing to Ruth and Naomi that Orpah went back? Undoubtedly. All the disappointments that we face because of abiding grace, because we are in the vine, because we are in union with Jesus Christ, we will have grace to persevere. When they come to Bethlehem, the door is open for tremendous blessing. Look at the very end of the chapter. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. It's a new beginning for Ruth. A new beginning for her. That beginning of the barley harvest, so indicative of the blessing of God, is now a new beginning for Ruth. When a person comes to Christ, is converted by grace, there's a new beginning. A new beginning that's marked and characterized with the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Those of us who are converted know that already. We know something of the blessings that we have. But maybe you're not saved in this meeting today and you're not a convert to Christ. May the Lord have mercy upon your soul. May you flee to Christ for salvation. May you exercise faith and repentance and come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. And know that new beginning. That new beginning. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee today for this tremendous passage of Scripture that reminds us so much of the glorious work of grace in hearts. And we pray, Lord, for those in this meeting who are not saved, that Thou would have mercy upon them and save them by Thy grace even today. Bless Thy people. Strengthen us. Enable us, Lord, to walk with Thee all the days of our life, to enjoy Thee, to serve Thee, and to obey Thee. So, Lord, encourage us as we part today. Bless Thy word to us. Take us our various ways in safety. And bring us back again tonight, we pray. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.